This is Power for Living, the Bible teaching ministry of Christ the King Church in Wakefield, Massachusetts. I'm your host, Feliciano Segundo, and our teacher is Father Michael Carl. So get out your Bibles and let's get started.
I would ask everyone to get out the handout, the sermon insert that is in your bulletin or worship folder so you can be prepared to follow along. Take a look at your bulletin. Just under the name, on the left-hand side, just under the name of the church. Today is Christ the King Sunday. Who knows why this is a significant Sunday? What does the church celebrate on this particular Sunday in the church year?
Advent?
Next Sunday is the first Sunday of Advent.
Christ the King?
Well, yeah. But there's a little bit more to it than that. The church has set aside Christ the King Sunday as the last Sunday in the church year, and this is the day we celebrate looking ahead to Christ's victorious return when He comes back as He promised. Next Sunday is the first Sunday in the church year, and that is the first Sunday in Advent where the church prepares for the coming of Jesus. Now, we know that Jesus has already come. Christ has been born, Christ died, Christ rose again, and now He will come again. But the church prepares to celebrate the entry of our Lord as Emmanuel, God with us. In the Advent season is the preparation to get ready to celebrate and remember the fact that Jesus loved us enough to be born as a baby and enter our world, grow up, die, and rise again. So that's what this season is about. Now, let's turn to our inserts and let's take a look, because this Sunday we're going to talk about John chapter 6, verses 52 through 59. And I'm going to read that and you follow along as I read. That's John chapter 6, verses 52 through 59. The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats My flesh and drinks My blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For My flesh is food indeed, and My blood is drink indeed. He who eats My flesh and drinks My blood abides in Me, and I in him. As the living Father sent Me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on Me will live because of Me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead, he who eats this bread will live forever." These things He said in the synagogue as He taught in Capernaum. Some theologians and scholars say are among some of the hard sayings of Jesus. If you read along with me while we read the passage for our teaching time, you can just have all sorts of word pictures and images come to mind with the things that Jesus had to say. Because this is some pretty wild stuff. If we're not really versed on what Jesus is talking about, it really sounds kind of outrageous if you think about it. But let's start with verse 52. The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Now keep in mind, the people have just heard Jesus say in verse 51, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is My flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." So verse 52 says the Jews were arguing. We can't imagine anybody arguing, can we? "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" But here are two questions. Should they have been asking this question? And was this, in fact, a reasonable question for them to ask? And remember, these teaching times now are interactive, so the questions are not rhetorical. So, was this a reasonable question for the Jews to be asking?
Yes.
I think so. I mean, because they're standing there going, what is he talking about? Giving us his flesh to eat? I mean, he's standing right there in front of us. And it was an understandable question because they didn't understand what Jesus was talking about. And thinking about it right now, how many of us really know what Jesus was talking about? Again, the question was reasonable. But that raises an even more pertinent question. And this is one we have to ask ourselves. Why didn't they know and understand what Jesus meant? Why didn't they understand? You remember what time this took place? This took place within about a day of the feeding miracle. I know we've been going through John chapter 6 verse by verse for several weeks now, but in terms of actual chronology, this happened maybe a day or two after the feeding miracle where Jesus did what? He fed the 5,000 people, men plus their wives and children, but what did he do to feed them? What did he do?
Essentially multiplied.
Very good. He multiplied the bread and the fish. Let's say that again. He multiplied the bread and the fish. So remember that. In the feeding miracle, Jesus multiplied the bread and the fish. And this was maybe a day or two before the scene we're talking about here. He multiplied the bread. The scriptures tell us here that the people followed him across the lake. So we know that a lot of those people in Capernaum who were having this discussion with Jesus were some of those who were on the other side who got the benefit of that feeding miracle and took the bread and the fish. Now, here's the problem, and it's still our problem today. Those people were most likely thinking on an entirely fleshly level. They got the bread and they got the fish, and they were thinking material food. They were not thinking that Jesus might have been talking about something a little deeper than just physical food, like bread. You go to the market basket or you go to Whole Foods and you see a loaf of bread there and, oh man, that bread looks good. But that's the eyes. That's what we perceive. That's what we see. But Jesus is talking about something a little bit more substantial than that. In fact, Jesus was going to try to get the people to understand a little bit more. To fill in your blanks there, that question may have been reasonable because they had no idea about what Jesus was really saying. Jesus was trying to get the people to understand a little bit more. Look at what Jesus says to the people in verses 53 to 55. Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed." Why doesn't this sound like something that would actually explain what Jesus meant? Anybody want to take a shot at that?
Because on a surface level, it sounds sort of out there.
Yeah. So on the surface, if we're not really tuned in to what Jesus is really trying to say, that's still going to sound pretty outrageous. Flesh? His flesh is real food? His blood is real drink? And if we eat this and we drink that, we have eternal life? You know, these people are going, what is he talking about? Okay? But think about this. Again, what happened on the other side of the lake just the day before this incident is taking place? He multiplied the bread and the fish. The reason we're bringing this up again is because of how deeply it reflects the difference between their understanding and of what Jesus is actually trying to tell them. Again, this is only a day or so later. What miracle did Jesus cite when he was feeding the 5,000? When he was multiplying the loaves and the fish? And it was very much the same. Yes?
The manna.
The manna in the wilderness. Very good. It's exactly right. He reminded them about the Lord raining down bread from heaven. So he cites this as a means of trying to get them to zero in on not the food itself, but the source of the food. Everybody following where we're going with this? Now, the issue is not the physical things. The issue was the source from whom all of that food came. If they remembered that manna, and if they remembered that it was the Lord that fed them, they should have remembered some very key things. And these are the next blanks there. They were thinking of material food. They were not thinking that Jesus might have been talking about something a little deeper. Now, here we go. The Lord meets the needs of His people. That's a very key point in all of this. The Lord meets the needs of His people. And one, it's because He loves or cares about His people. Two, it's because He wants us to learn to trust Him. And three, and this is where we're really going with this today, the more we trust Him, the better our relationship with Him will be. Does all that make sense? God loves us. He wants to meet our needs. He wants us to learn to trust Him. And the more we trust Him, the more He fulfills our requests, the more we will trust Him, and the better our relationship with Him will be. That does make sense, right? The more you trust somebody in any realm, the more you trust somebody, the better your relationship with them is going to be. If you can trust somebody, you're going to start really liking them a little bit more, right? You're going to think more highly of them. This person is reliable. This person is dependable. Well, that's what Jesus is trying to get those people to understand. God fed you. And God is the one who sends the rain. God is the one who has that sunshine beam down and give light for your plants and crops that will grow. God is the one who does all of that for you. God is the one who provides. God is the one who makes it possible for the work that you do to give you a living. It's not the job that provides the money. It's the means. It's God who allows your work to be profitable. And it's God who provides. Let none of us be so prideful or arrogant that we think we're doing it all ourselves. If we start doing that, guess what? God might let us try to do it all ourselves. And trust me, you don't want that to happen. So, God is in the business of building relationships. Now, Jesus used the next line to paint a picture for us. We see this in verse 56. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood, and this is key, abides in me and I in him. This is where all this is going. This is how we can start to see that what Jesus is talking about here is not some barbarous practice. What Jesus is talking about is at the most intimate level of fellowship between He and us. You know, but they don't understand it. And they're not ready to accept it yet. And they're really not ready to understand that what He's talking about here is really good for them. The story kind of relates. I remember a long time ago, sitting down at dinner with my family, and my mother had prepared zucchini. Now, remember, this story took place when I was like 8 or 9 years old. And I looked at that slimy-looking stuff on my plate, and I said, there is no way in the world they're going to get me to eat that. But Mom said, eat your vegetables, she would always say. It's good. Try it, she insisted. But I looked at that again, and I said to myself, I'm not buying it. That still looks disgusting. Maybe it was the way she fixed it. I don't know. But young man, she said, you're not getting up from this table unless you take at least 2 bites of your zucchini. So I thought, I'm going to see if I can wait them out. Didn't work. Hour and a half later, I'm still at the table and she's still standing there looking at me. You're going to eat those. And I'm saying, oh, no, I'm not. You're going to eat those. Now, eventually, Mom prevailed, and I took a couple of bites of the zucchini, and it wasn't bad. It wasn't as disgusting as I thought it was going to be, which I thought, cannot admit that it actually tastes good. Be that as it may, the issue here is that was actually good for me. But at first, I didn't understand it because it looked gross. And that's what's taking place here at that synagogue in Capernaum. Jesus is using very graphic, detailed language to try to get the people to understand something that ultimately was really good for them, even though it sounded disgusting at first. That's the application here. What Jesus is talking about ultimately is he's talking about us having a new way of thinking about life itself. Check that out. That's number 5 on the slide, and it's on your handout. What Jesus is talking about here is us having a new way of thinking about life itself. It's called, and here's the critical blank to fill in, it's called the sacramental worldview. It's called the sacramental worldview. So what do you think that means? It's a big, long, theological sounding word, but what do you think sacramental worldview means?
Sacrifice.
Very good. Sacrifice. If we are entering into this relationship with Christ and we are fully embodied in walking with Him, we become the sacrament for the world. And it's a life of sacrifice, of giving of ourselves and learning. And here's something critical we talk about all the time here, learning to die to self. Die to self. What it means in this sermon series within a series, this is what it means to be blessed, broken, and given. We come to worship. We come to worship Him. But then He deals with us. And then, like the bread, He breaks us. And then He gives us to the world. And that's what Jesus is ultimately talking about here. And it means deeper worship. Why do we worship the Lord together, by the way? Does anybody have any idea why we, you know, get up early, take a shower on a Sunday morning and come down here, besides have fellowship? Why do we do this?
The group itself. The group itself.
Yeah, to get together, to be a part of. When we assemble together, what do we become a part of? Or what are we recognizing by getting together? Very good. We are assembling together as part of the body of Christ. First of all, we're worshiping because God is deserving of our worship. But also when we worship together, it's more powerful. It's far more powerful to be in a room full of people and all the people raising their voices in those songs together, sending up those praises as a group. Now, God loves it when we sing praises to Him by ourselves because we're worshiping. But it's more powerful when we're together. But there's more. Our worship is supposed to be a reflection to make visible for us the reality of what's happening in the throne room of heaven, because our sanctuary is a window into heaven. Does everybody understand that? It's like when we get together for worship and we start these praises and these songs, the Lord actually is calling to us saying, come on up and be a part of what's going on right before my throne, because that's what we're doing here. We are enacting our own little small part of the same eternal picture that's going on right before the throne in heaven all the time. Do you remember from our series in Revelation? Anytime anybody did anything or said anything, what did the seraphs, the cherubim, and the elders do in heaven before the throne? What did they do? They fell down before Him and worshiped. And that's what we're supposed to be doing here. Please don't fall down on your way up to the altar, but that's a different story. But we are celebrating that unity of the body of Christ, and we are actually participating in the communion of the saints. You know that line in the Apostles' Creed? That's what we're doing here. We are participating in celebrating, literally, the communion of the saints. Because do you know, when we sing together, And when we come to the table together, we are actually communing with. And you know what the communion of the saints means? It means literally that. We are having communion when we come to the altar to receive the body and blood of our Lord. Now, I want everybody to get this. We are actually communing at that very moment, because this is a window into heaven. We are communing with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We are communing with David. We are communing with Isaiah, Jeremiah, and all the prophets, and Elijah. We are communing with Moses. We are communing with Peter, James, John, Paul, Barnabas, Timothy, and some of those others, Ignatius of Antioch and Clement, Francis of Assisi, Martin Luther, John Calvin, Jonathan Edwards, and A.W. Tozer. We are communing with those people when we come forward to this altar and receive the body and blood, because they are right now in the presence of the Holy Lord, and they are worshiping Him. And so when we participate in that, and we come to the altar, we are literally communing with the saints. That's more of what's happening here. This is not just a religious ceremony to keep us amused on Sunday morning. We're actually participating in what we recite in the Apostles' Creed, the communion of the saints. And not only that, our taking the body and blood, it means even more. Who knows the other biblical meaning of receiving the body and blood of the Lord? And we find it in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And as you saw the graphic there, we are actually, well, that's what we're getting ready to talk about now. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26 says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes." When we eat the bread and drink the cup, we're proclaiming the Lord's death. And what are we also doing when we eat the bread and drink the cup? There's something else. We're proclaiming His death, but we're also doing something a little bit deeper than that. What are we also doing?
Uniting with Him.
Exactly. We are uniting with Him in His death and resurrection. When you take the body and blood from the bread and the cup, we are proclaiming and uniting together and identifying with the Lord Jesus in His death and proclaiming to the world that we are also dead to self and alive in Christ. But there's more, and we find it the rest of the verse. "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself." Let a man examine himself. "And so let him eat of the bread and drink the cup." What does Paul say by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit? There are two things. If we eat the bread and drink the cup in an unworthy manner, we're doing what? We're what? We're guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. "But let a man examine himself." Remember that. We're to examine ourselves. And that's why we have the prayer of repentance. That's why we have those Eucharistic prayers. The purpose of that is so we can examine ourselves, repent of sin, and be able to come to the table washed clean. That's why we confess ahead of time. That's why the opening of this Eucharistic liturgy has, "Almighty God, to you all hearts open, all desires known, and from you no secrets are hid. Cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you." That's why we do that. It's to wash.
It cleanses our hearts.
Absolutely. It cleanses our hearts and prepares us to be a part of that holy hoedown that's taking place in front of the throne all the time. Have to do something every now and then to make sure you're listening. Okay. "If we eat the bread and drink the cup in an unworthy manner, we are guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." And this is how we know that the Lord is actually really present in the body and the blood, the bread and the wine. If it was just a cracker and some grape juice, you couldn't sin against it. But since it is actually the presence, the real presence of the Lord, that's how you can actually be guilty of the body and blood. He is with the bread and the wine. like Luther's consubstantial. Who knows what the word con means from Latin root? With. Con, with. Con means with, so that's consubstantial. With the body and the blood, with the bread and the wine. But he's here, and if we take it in an unworthy manner, we are sinning against the Lord. So that's why we examine ourselves. That's why we go through the liturgy and pray. In verse 57, Jesus said, "As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me." What is Jesus talking about here when he talks about he who feeds on me and will live because of me? Eternal life, but there's one thing more, and it's also equally as important.
Is he describing the eternal bond that we have with
him? He's describing the eternal bond, but he's describing something that's pertinent for us right now. Who knows what that would be?
Relationship.
The relationship we have with him now. He's talking about abiding in him. That means now we learn to trust him now. We learn to walk with him now. We learn to fellowship with him now. So we can build a relationship. We learn to completely trust Jesus for everything. It means we learn to abide in Christ. As we discussed earlier, our attention to Christ, coming to the altar, receiving the Eucharist, and learning how to deny self will allow Jesus to form his character in us. It will allow him to make us like him. And that is our objective, is it not? To become like Jesus. Does everybody agree with that? We're supposed to be becoming like Jesus. Let's all say that together. We're supposed to be becoming like Jesus. Amen. That's what it means to feed on Christ. Fellowship. Receive the body and blood. Proclaim his death till he comes. But learn to walk with him in newness of life right now. So, Jesus gets to the heart of the matter at the end. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. He who walks with Jesus in relationship will live with Jesus forever. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us for this week's edition of Power for Living. If you happen to miss any of our other programs, be sure to go to our podcast page at christthekingnorthshore.podbean.com. And you can also visit our website at www.ctknorthshore.org. If this program has been a blessing, feel free to let us know. Write us at Power for Living, care of Christ the King Church, 4 Railroad Avenue, Suite 309 in Wakefield, Massachusetts, 01880. Or you can also send us an email at christthekingnorthshore@gmail.com. You can be a part of this gospel ministry by becoming a patron of Power for Living. You can find out how by clicking the Become a Patron button at the top of our podcast page. That's it for this week, and until next time, remember that Jesus is your power for living.